one last little piece of announcement that I forgot about tonight with Encounter Summer at the Myers house. If you have lawn chairs that you could bring, we would love to have you bring lawn chairs to make sure we have enough space for everybody to sit down. So if you have lawn chairs, go ahead and pack those in your trunk and bring those along. So this morning, we're going to officially wrap up a teaching series that we've been walking through for the last few months, that over the course of the summer, we've been studying the life of Jesus as recorded by the author Mark in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. And so today will be the last week of that series. And today we're going to end with maybe an unlikely place to end, maybe an unlikely story to end. But the way we're going to end this morning, I think in a large degree summarizes the entire gospel story. It's the story of Barabbas. We're going to deal with the story of Barabbas this morning. And before we do, the story of Barabbas is a story that I've known really all through my life, and it's always troubled me. The story has always bothered me. You see, the problem that I always had with the story, is that it's just simply not fair. But this morning, we're going to look at the story, and I hope that by the time we're done, I hope that we start to even see the story of Barabbas as largely a summary of the gospel message itself. So turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. It's on page 987 in your pew Bible. Mark 15, 1 through 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teacher of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Please pray with me. Almighty God, again, as we open your word, as we study your word, Lord, we know that these are your words to us. We know that you inspired their writing, and we know that you still speak through them. So Lord, this morning we pray that you speak. We pray that you challenge us. We pray that you might open us to hear what it is you have to say this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you that were here last week, the opening verses of this passage probably sound a bit familiar. Last week, we looked at the passage that comes just before this one, where Jesus is brought before a group to be questioned. This group is trying to pin any charge on Jesus. He's being questioned, and it leads to Peter's denying Jesus three times. And that passage from last week, I'll put on the screen. Remember, it begins with the words, "They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together." And last week, we talked about how it's important that Mark gave us these groups of people that are gathering together to question Jesus. Because these groups of people, the high priest, the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law, are the ones who represent the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, we said, is this Jewish ruling body. It's this kind of ruling body that oversees especially the religious life of the Jewish people. And so we looked last week of how Jesus was brought to this group of people, the high priest, the chief priest, the elders, the teachers of the law, But we talked about how all the situations around that meeting just weren't right. It was a secret meeting at night in the home of the high priest. And we talked about how this meeting, this secret meeting at night in the home of the high priest, would have been illegal on all three counts. That this would have been an illegal meeting during the night where they're questioning Jesus, trying to pin something on him. And now, right after this meeting, right after Peter has denied three times, now we get these words at the beginning of Mark 15, that very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. So they first gathered together in the night to try to find anything to pin against Jesus. But now, very early in the morning, which scholars argue very early in the morning is probably sometime between first light, which would have been about 4:30 in the morning, and dawn, which would have been about 5:30 in the morning. So we're talking really crazy early. They gather together as the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin to make this decision final. That they need to bring charges against Jesus, and if they're going to bring these charges against Jesus and bring Jesus on, they need to have a formal, official decision made against Jesus. So they call him at night, they question, and very early in the morning, first thing in the morning, likely between first light and dawn, they make an official decision against Jesus. So why very early in the morning? Why does it have to be that early? Well, on the one hand, the Sanhedrin want to make sure that nothing gets in the way of what they're trying to do. That they're trying to pin a charge, albeit a false charge, on Jesus, and they don't want anything to stand in the way of them getting what they want, of them getting Jesus accused and getting Jesus condemned to die. So why that early in the morning? Well, the Sanhedrin knows that they're coming to an official decision against Jesus is really just the first step. That this isn't the final thing. Remember, they cannot actually enforce this death penalty. We talked last week that the Sanhedrin, when it was originally formed, largely had kind of two main responsibilities. That they would overhear criminal cases, and they had the ability to rule on and enforce the death penalty. But then we talked that at one point they had called Herod to stand trial for a murder, which really Herod doesn't like very much. So when Herod becomes king, he has all but one of them killed, replaced with people who are more controllable by Rome, and then also changes what the Sanhedrin can and cannot do. That the Sanhedrin can no longer hear criminal cases, they can no longer enforce the death penalty. These are things that now are controlled by Rome, by the Roman officials. So the Sanhedrin now is largely in control of overseeing the religious life of the people. And it's very probable, scholars think, that the reason the ability to enforce the death penalty was taken from the Sanhedrin was largely to prevent this group of Jewish rulers from being able to basically condemn to death, to kill people who were in cooperation with Rome. Rome not wanting that to happen, not wanting the possibility of that to happen, eliminates the ability to enforce the death penalty from what the Sanhedrin is and is not able to do. So what the Sanhedrin needs to do is they need to bring a charge against Jesus, to reach some decision, to bring a charge, and then in order to enforce this decision, this penalty, this death penalty they want to see, they need to bring Jesus to the Roman official who in Judea and Jerusalem is a guy by the name of Pontius Pilate, which is exactly what they do. And verse 1, again, very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, they led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So part of the reason they had to do this really early in the morning is because this was the first step. That once the Sanhedrin reaches a decision, they can now bring Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate, as a Roman official, he would have heard cases like this. He would have listened to the public, to the civilians, to cases like this, largely from dawn until noon. So from dawn until noon, he'll hear cases, and then he won't hear any until the next day. So for the Sanhedrin, they want to make this thing happen before anything can get in their way, before anyone can get in their way, before things could go before things can get in their way. They want to get this thing taken care of. They want to get Jesus condemned to die. So they make this decision early in the morning so they can still get Jesus before Pilate, which begs the question, where is Pilate, right? Where is Pilate? Well, let's take a look at a map. First, to kind of get our bearings, we'll look at this every once in a while just to get our bearings a bit. On the bottom, you can see that light blue area. That is the Mediterranean Sea. On the top left, you can kind of see the boot of Italy coming down. And to the right of that, you see the bottom of Greece. Well, the area we're going to look at, the area of Judea and Galilee, is all in that circle on the right. If you look hard, you can see the word Jerusalem kind of in the bottom left of that circle. And just to the right of Jerusalem, if you look really close, you can see kind of a long, skinny sea. It's the Dead Sea. Just above it, you have the Jordan River leading up to another smaller body of water, the Sea of Galilee. So now if we zoom in on that area, again, you kind of have the Dead Sea, that long, skinny sea on the bottom, the Sea of Galilee just above that smaller one with the Jordan River connecting the two. So Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem. They've gone to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and Jerusalem will be right there, just to the left of the top of the Dead Sea. Jesus and the disciples went to Jerusalem for the Passover. This is where he's being questioned. This is where the Sanhedrin is taking him into captivity. He's right here in Jerusalem. So where's Pilate? Well, Pilate's home would have been right up here in Caesarea. Pilate would have lived in Caesarea. And the distance between Jerusalem and Caesarea is 53.5 miles. So you can imagine, if you're going to bring a charge against somebody and you need to bring him before Pilate, the Roman official, to enforce this death penalty, you have a long travel. This is a big job. Except, remember why Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem. They're there for the Passover. And the Passover, we said, is this time, this festival, this feast, when people from all over the area would have flocked into Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. People from everywhere are flooding the gates of Jerusalem. And remember what Pilate's job is. Pilate's job is largely twofold. Number one, a lot more than that, but two major things are to oversee taxes and to enforce the peace, to keep the peace, what they call Pax Romana, Roman peace, which is basically keep anybody from rebelling, keep anybody from revolting, keep anybody from opposing Rome at whatever the cost. So Pilate is overseeing the area of Judea, overseeing the area of Jerusalem. His job is to prevent people from rioting, to prevent them from rebelling. And so when Pilate has a bunch of people flooding into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate an event in their past when God has set them free from a foreign ruler, especially as Pilate being the representative of a foreign ruler who is currently ruling these people, what is Pilate going to do to try to keep the peace in Jerusalem? He's going to go there himself. So Pilate, during the time of the Passover, would make the 53.5 mile journey straight into Jerusalem himself. And when he got there, Pilate himself is going to live in the old palace of Herod the Great during the Passover. So for the Sanhedrin, this is perfect. Pilate is in town. Pilate is right here. So if we can get a charge against Jesus early in the morning, we can get him to Pilate yet today because Pilate is right here. And in addition to that, the Sanhedrin also knows that Pilate, when he's in Jerusalem, Pilate has a lot of things on his mind. Pilate's main goal is to get through this festival, to get through Passover as quietly as possible. That he wants to get through Passover without any riots being started, without any significant amount of violence. Pilate wants to get through it as quickly and as quietly as possible. So the Sanhedrin knows that if Jesus is brought before Pilate during this time, during Passover, Jesus is not going to get a fair trial. Jesus isn't going to get a fair trial. This thing is going to move really quite quickly. And so the Sanhedrin want to bring Jesus over to Pilate. They bring him to Pilate in Jerusalem, and Pilate asks him really the only question that Pilate cares about. Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. And so Pilate asks him really the only question he cares about. "Are you the king of the Jews?" To which Jesus responds, "Yes, it is as you say." So why does Pilate care about this? Well, Pilate, remember, is the ruler, the Roman ruler of that area, of Judea, of Jerusalem, largely the home of the Jewish people. So Pilate himself considers himself the king of the Jews, and now Jesus is making that claim for himself. To make a claim that you are the king of the Jews, when Pilate officially calls himself the king of the Jews, to the Roman government, this is reason to be charged for sedition or opposition or rebellion from Rome, a charge that is immediately punishable by death. This is a charge of sedition, of opposition, of rebellion from Rome, immediately punishable by death. If you're the Sanhedrin, if you're these chief priests, this is playing out perfectly, right? Except, we don't see Pilate immediately bringing this charge on Jesus. We don't see Pilate immediately condemning Jesus to death. That somehow Pilate must understand that Jesus is doing something different, that Jesus isn't an immediate threat to himself or the Roman regime, that Jesus is doing something different. He's not like these typical Jewish rebels who are running around trying to use violence to overthrow the Roman government. Jesus is doing something different, and Pilate doesn't see him as an immediate threat. The Sanhedrin, you can feel it start to fall apart, can't you? Jesus has just said he's the king of the Jews, and Pilate doesn't immediately go to enforce the death penalty. So the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, they jump in. In Mark 15, 3 through 5, the chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. So Jesus says he's the king of the Jews. Pilate doesn't immediately enforce the death penalty. And so the chief priests, they jump in, and they start accusing Jesus of anything and everything that they can accuse him of, and Jesus stands silent. Again, Jesus isn't willing to play their games. Jesus isn't willing to engage in this conversation because he knows they're not looking to talk. He knows they're just looking to try to pin anything on him. And so Jesus stands silent, and Pilate is amazed. And during this time, within the Roman court system, Jesus standing silent would not have been seen as an admission to guilt, as an admission to what he's being accused of. But what's astonishing to Pilate, what's amazing to Pilate, is that Jesus is being accused of everything. And he's not even trying to defend himself. He's not willing to engage these questions. He's not willing to play the game. So Jesus stands there silent. And we, watching from a distance, we know that something else is actually going on as well, that in Jesus standing before Pilate silent, a prophecy about him is actually being fulfilled, that years before Jesus ever steps foot before Pilate, a guy by the name of Isaiah says these words. They're kind of small, but Isaiah says these words: "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And so Jesus is standing before Pilate, standing before the chief priests, being accused of anything and everything, and Jesus says nothing. He stands there silent. And this is also the part of the story where we find out that something else is also going on. The very next verses in Mark, We read, "Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did." So in the midst of all of this, there's this custom where Pilate would release a prisoner during these high holy days, these large religious festivals. It's a custom that apparently took place here, and it's also a custom that we have record of happening in some different cultures around this time. But so the crowd now comes to Jesus, it comes to Pilate, I'm sorry, saying, "We want you to do what you usually do during Passover. We want you to let somebody free. We want you to let a prisoner free." And here, we get a sharp contrast between two guys, between Jesus, who's been arrested and standing on trial, and a guy by the name of Barabbas. And so we get this sharp contrast between Jesus and Barabbas. And Barabbas, we really don't know much about besides what Mark gives us here, that Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. So what in the world does that mean? Well, Barabbas is likely a typical fanatical Jewish rebel who is looking to overthrow Rome again at whatever costs. That to Barabbas, this movement that he's leading, this movement that he's in, is all about overthrowing Rome using the very means of Rome. That they would say they're trying to overthrow pagan violence with their sense of holy violence. It's repaying violence for violence, trying to overthrow Rome. And somewhere in one of these rebellions, a Barabbas and his clan are involved in murder and killing people. So you have Barabbas. Barabbas is guilty. Barabbas deserves to be punished. And you have Jesus, who's innocent. You have Jesus, whose kingdom, whose message is love your enemies and pray for the very people who persecute you. And you have Barabbas saying, repay violence for violence. You have Jesus' message saying, love. And you have Barabbas' message of power and of retaliation and retribution. You have this sharp contrast between these two guys, Jesus and Barabbas. And to Pilate, this is Pilate's way out. Pilate doesn't see in Jesus any reason to punish him, any reason to kill him. And now Pilate has this crowd of people wanting him to let somebody go. To Pilate, Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent and Barabbas is guilty. So to Pilate, this is the perfect opportunity for Jesus to go free, right? For Pilate to make a decision without actually having to make the decision. So Pilate asks the crowd. He says, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. So to Pilate, this is a way of letting Jesus isn't guilty. The chief priests are just desperate to try to get him condemned. So Pilate asks, "Do you want me to hand over Jesus, the one called the King of the Jews?" But the chief priests weren't done. The chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. So again, we see the chief priests will stop at nothing to get what they want. That the chief priests stir up the crowd so that instead of letting the free man go, the crowd is demanding Barabbas instead. So Pilate asked them the question, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. And notice the beginning of that last verse, verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate let Barabbas go and handed Jesus over to be crucified. Because remember, what is Pilate's main concern when he's in Jerusalem? Pilate wants to keep the peace. Pilate wants to keep people in line. Pilate wants to make sure that there's no need for, that there's no rebellions, there's no uprising, there's no revolts. And now Pilate has a group of people yelling for him to crucify this free man and let this guilty guy go free, Pilate recognizes immediately that if things get out of hand, this could be trouble for him. If he doesn't do what the crowd wants, this might not end well. And so Pilate just trying to get through Passover quietly, trying to keep the peace, trying to keep people in line, Pilate does whatever the crowd wants. He wants to satisfy the crowd, so he hands over Barabbas to go free, and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. The problem I always had with the story is that it's just not fair. That Barabbas was guilty. Barabbas deserved to be punished, and yet Jesus died instead. The problem I always had with the story is that it's just not fair. But as I've reflected on the story, as I've thought about the story, what I've come to see is I think the beauty of the story is that it's just not fair. I think the beauty of the gospel message itself is that it's just not fair. That Barabbas was guilty. Barabbas deserved to be punished. But Jesus died instead, and by Jesus' death, Barabbas was set free. So the reason I think this story is powerful is I think the story of Barabbas is actually my story. It's your story. It's our story. That we're guilty. That Paul says in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we're all guilty. And I don't think that's something I have to convince us of, that how often we recognize that there's things in our lives that we wish we could get away from, and there's things that we know we should be doing, and yet we don't. That we're guilty. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we deserve to be punished for it. But the beauty of the gospel is that although we were guilty, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that we are guilty, we deserve to be punished. But Jesus died instead, and in his death, we're set free. And that I think the story of Barabbas is actually the story of us. That the beauty of it isn't fair. The gospel's not fair. That fair would be that Barabbas is punished and Jesus is set free. That fair would be that we're punished and Jesus doesn't need to die. But the beauty of the story is that Jesus doesn't care about fair. What Jesus cares about is you. What Jesus cares about isn't what's fair. What Jesus cares about is you. That God loves you. God loves us so much. He was willing to send his son to take on flesh and blood, to die on our behalf. That Jesus was willing to go to the cross, knowing it would cost his life, but also knowing that it was worth it. That the gospel message, the gospel story, is a God who loves us more than we could ever imagine. And that although we are guilty, although we deserve to be punished, Jesus died instead, and in his death, we are set free. It's nothing we could ever earn. It's nothing we could ever deserve. You'll never get to the spot where you feel like you earned it, or you achieved it, or you were worthy of it. It's nothing you could ever earn. It's nothing we could ever deserve. And yet Jesus did it anyways. I think the story of Barabbas shows us this larger story, this beautiful, unfair story of the gospel of a God who loves us enough to die for us that we might have life, that all we need to do is accept it, to place our faith in Jesus, to trust him. That is the beautiful, unfair story of the gospel. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we know that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That in Jesus, you came here, you took on our flesh and blood, that you went to the cross for us, that in giving up your life, you gave us life. That in giving up your life, you have reconciled us to yourself. that we might be unified with you, that we might have life everlasting. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.